May I ask you to turn in your Bibles to Jonah chapter 1. Now, last week I asked you to make a commitment to read through the book of Jonah. It's only 48 verses long, and most, if not all, of you raised your hand. I'm not going to ask the question, did you read the book of Jonah this week? But I'm going to issue you a further challenge, and that's this. I've discovered through years of Bible study that the more you read something, the more you understand it, the more you see that you didn't see the first time you read it. So let me encourage you to read, in addition to whatever Bible reading you're doing, to read through this book every week. And I can guarantee you, if you'll read through this book every week, you'll begin to see things that you have never seen before. You'll begin to understand why God's Word is so rich. Let's begin our reading. We're going to read verses 1 through 5 of Jonah chapter 1. Jonah chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. Hear now the word of God. Now the word of the Lord, or the word of Yahweh, came to Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarsus from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarsus, so he paid the fare and went on board to go with them to Tarsus away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God. And they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, we pray that as you reveal your will to us, that we will not only receive this revelation, but we will respond in faith and obedience to it. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may or may not have heard this name before, Roy Riggles. Now, Roy Riggles was an All-American a center and linebacker for the University of California Golden Bears. Riggles was an outstanding young athlete. As a matter of fact, his coach, Nibs Price of California, once called Roy Riggles the smartest football player I have ever coached in my life. But you know what sets apart Roy Riggles from other athletes in the annals of sports history? Is one play. That's all it took. One play by Roy Riggles will always stand out as a defining moment. Here it is. The year is 1929. The occasion is the Rose Bowl. University of California Golden Bears, Georgia Tech Yellow Jackets. Georgia Tech, 1st and 10 on their own 31. They run a sweep left. Georgia Tech fumbles the ball, and Roy Riggles picks up the ball and begins dodging would-be tacklers. In the process, he gets turned around and begins to run the wrong way. He had to be tackled on the one-yard line to keep him from scoring for the other team. So what California does is they decide, well, we don't need to try to run it out of the end zone, so we'll punt it. The punt was blocked. Georgia Tech got a two-point safety. They won the Rose Bowl by 2 points. For the rest of his life, one mistake, for the rest of his life, Roy Riggles was known as Wrong Way Riggles. As a matter of fact, 42 years later, he was invited to fly to Atlanta to speak at a football banquet. And during that time, he was presented a membership card to the Georgia Tech Letterman's Club. His acceptance speech was simply this: "Believe me, I deserve it." Now, it would be tempting just to let it go at calling Jonah wrong way Jonah. But if we did that, we'd miss out on something, and that's this. This is a classic case of a basic dynamic we find in the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, a dynamic we find in all 66 books of the Bible. And the dynamic is this. God speaks. That's the first part. God speaks. He reveals himself to us. He offers a word of communication, a word of command. Second part is this. We respond to God's revelation. God reveals, we respond. John Frame is a professor of RTS Orlando. Amazingly prolific writer. I've come to respect him so much as a writer. He's written several books that are over 1,000 pages long. I've been trying for 5 years to write a book, and I haven't gotten past page 50 yet. So I really appreciate what he does. He is extremely intelligent and a spot on. His voice is spot on for Elmer Fudd. Now, he said in his book, and the book is entitled The Knowledge of the Doctrine of God, and I quote, he says, "One way to summarize the Bible is to say that the Bible is a story of God's word to human beings and their response to his word. God speaks, people respond. Sometimes people respond with belief and obedience, sometimes with unbelief and disobedience. Sometimes people accept the word of God, sometimes they reject it. But," and here's the key sentence, "in the Bible, the word is the issue, and how we respond to the word has serious, far-reaching implications." Storyline of the Bible, revelation, response. You know what else? That is the storyline of our lives. So let's consider this morning our own relationship. As we look into these verses here, let's consider our own relationship with this dynamic, this Bible dynamic of revelation and response. And the first part of the dynamic is this. There's God's revelation to us. Everything here is God's revelation to us. And verse 1, it says, "The word of the Lord, the word of Yahweh, came to Jonah." 1972, Dr. Francis Schaeffer answered two questions people were asking, and they're still asking. Two questions were, does God exist, and has God spoken to us? And so he wrote a book. The title is this: He is there, and he is not silent. Now, the Bible tells us that God speaks in various ways. He communicates to us. One way is this: God speaks to us through nature. Psalm 19, Romans 1, the Bible makes it very clear that in the universe, you could compare the universe to a cathedral. And every star, every galaxy, every planet, every sunrise, every sunset, every animal, every plant and bird and flower, those are all preachers in this great cathedral, and they're preaching this message. God created us. God sustains us on a moment-by-moment basis. See, as Christians, we affirm what we see around us is not the product of time plus the impersonal plus chance. What we affirm is that what we see is the work of God. He creates everything. He sustains everything. The order, the beauty, the fingerprints of genius from the galaxy down to the smallest cell in our body. That is a display of the glory of God. And God has designed us to give glory to God. We are to praise God. We are to thank God for His creation communication to us. As a matter of fact, one of the characteristics of unbelief is failure to thank God for His creation. As Christians, we also affirm that since we are created in the image of God, that we are created with a giant God-shaped vacuum, a God-shaped hole in our hearts. They can only be filled by God. As Ecclesiastes says, the preacher in Ecclesiastes says, God has put eternity into our hearts. And the piece of the puzzle that's missing in our lives is that of eternity. Springsteen was right. Everybody's got a hungry heart. and we have a hungry heart for God. Nothing, nobody can satisfy but God. He alone can quench that hunger that we have. So God speaks to us in creation. He speaks to us in this inner space, being in God's image. But the most direct communication you have from God, just look down, it's right there in front of you this morning. This is direct communication. This book reveals a personal God who speaks personally to you every day. Listen, when you open the Bible, God is speaking just as directly to you as if He were standing right across from you, right here, right now, talking to you face to face. This is personal communication, and our response when we open up our Bible, it would be good for you to memorize this prayer. It's a good way to do your Bible study. It comes from Samuel. Speak now, for your servant is listening. It's a great way to begin reading the Bible every day. Speak now, for your servant is listening. Lord, your words carry the most weight in our lives. Your words challenge our behaviors and our attitudes. Your word directs our decisions. Lord, speak. We're all ears and listening. Moving forward, leaning in should be our posture, our mindset, our mentality every single time we open the Bible. Now, last week we saw that God revealed Himself to Jonah, His agenda. His agenda not only for Jonah, but by extension to us, and that is go. Get off your lazy boy recliners. Go and cry out against culture. Jesus puts it this way, you are salt, you are light. This is no time, folks, to keep your salt in the salt shaker. This is no time to keep your flashlight in the glove compartment of your cars. We have an urgent message to deliver. It is a message of judgment and grace, a double-edged sword of judgment towards those who reject God and grace to those who run to the storm shelter that is Christ. Listen, witnessing, this is urgent. And here's why. Never in my life have I ever witnessed such aggressive atheism as what you're seeing in culture these days. There's this Oxford University biologist by the name of Richard Dawkins. He wrote a book entitled The God Delusion. Then there's Sam Harris. He wrote Letters to a Christian Nation, which is basically a really scathing critique of Christianity and the church. And then the late Christopher Hitchens wrote a book entitled God is Not Good. Now listen to these quotes. Dawkins says, and I quote, parents who teach their children about God should be arrested. Harris believes in the United States that there is a state of emergency in our country brought about by belief in God. Hitchens asserts, belief in God poisons everything. Religion is evil. A few years ago, I got to watch Christopher Hitchens. He was on Chris Matthews Hardball. And he was debating that amazingly great defender of the faith, Reverend Al Sharpton. I want you to understand, in that debate, Hitchens reamed, steamed, and dry cleaned Reverend Sharpton. And you know what? Friends, we're playing defense. Any good football coach will tell you, you can't keep the defense on the field all the time. We've got to go on the offensive in the best way. We need to engage with atheists, to have a conversation with them, and to throw a lifeline of hope to a world that's running out of hope. And our hope is the grace of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now listen, if you're not in a positive way engaging others with the gospel, you know what's going to happen? You're going to, first of all, be marginalized, then eliminated from the public square. You don't think it can happen? Look at history. Think French Revolution. Think Nazi Germany. Think Communist Russia. Think countries under Sharia law. Think of where political correctness is taking us today. Listen, our personal God, He reveals Himself, He reveals His will. He commands us to go, to engage in culture from Genesis to Revelation. You know, the Bible is full of imperatives. Do this, don't do this. Thou shalt do this, thou shalt not do this. God wants us to take every command, every challenge personally. Why? Because it is God's personal face-to-face communication to us. This brings us to the second part of this basic dynamic. There's revelation. But notice in the second place, there's our response to God's revelation. Our response. I've been preaching now for a little over 30 years. And one of the great joys of preaching, and it is a joy to preach, is to see how people respond to preaching. Some people sit on edge of the seat attention. You can tell they're engaged. Other people, it appears that they received anesthesiology just before they sat down on the pews. I've seen people writing lists. I thought they were taking notes. They're writing lists. I actually saw a lady clipping coupons out of a Sunday morning paper one time. One Sunday, I heard about a preacher telling me about he looked out, and there's a lady doing knitting. Now, you know, you can turn in the back of your Bibles and look at maps, read study notes, whatever. And, of course, now we have smartphones, which, quite honestly, I think probably should be turned off. Not simply silenced, but turned off during the service because people are gaming. I see them doing this. You know, it's okay. They say they're reading the Bible off of them. I see them doing this and doing this. I know they're not reading the Bible at that point in time. They're gaming. They're surfing. They're texting. Remember hearing a story. Some of you have heard this before, but it bears repeating. In one of the older churches, they had a big plaque on the wall. And there were names of people who had died in World War I and World War II that had given their life in service to their country in Vietnam War and Gulf War and Afghanistan. And this man was sitting there, and right beside him was a fidgety 10-year-old boy. And he had gone through everything to try to get his, you know, and so finally he looks over and he sees that list of names. And he nudges his dad and he says, "Dad, who are those people?" His father responds, he says, "Well, that's a list of people who died in the service." His eyes grew big. And he said, "We talk in morning or evening service here?" So, you know, dying in the service would be a response. I would hope it wouldn't happen, but it could. But you know what else is a response? Doing nothing. Really, you know, God's word commands us to do something. And being passive is a response. And so is doing the opposite of what God says. We call this response disobedience. That's what's happening when it says in verse 3, "But Jonah flew to go someplace else." You know, dis means not. That's the prefix. When we diss on a movie that people love, we're saying that movie's not good. And what we see here in Jonah is a classic case of disobedience, not responding well to God's revelation. And what we see also here is a mirror in which we see a reflection of our personal dynamic of disobedience to the word of Yahweh, our covenant God. Now remember, when you see the Lord in the Bible, actually that is translated Yahweh. The Lord is His title. His name is Yahweh. So here the commanding officer Yahweh issues this order to a soldier named Jonah. And what does he do? He goes AWOL. As a matter of fact, he goes in the opposite direction of the command. It'd be like saying this, okay, go to Birmingham, then to Atlanta, and then to Washington, D.C. And you respond by driving down 55 to New Orleans and boarding an airplane to fly to Los Angeles. That's how opposite of God's command this is. Now, this morning, let's make some observations about our disobedience. And let me encourage you, if you're taking notes, to do this. Make this very personal. Write down these observations in the form of a first person, plural, singular, rather, pronoun. Here it is. First observation. My disobedience is always first and foremost against the Lord. First and foremost against the Lord. Notice in a couple of times in verse 3 it says that he went to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, away from the presence of the Lord. Now, Jonah knows Scripture. He's a prophet. He's a Dean's List, President's List student from Middle Eastern School of Prophecy. He knows Psalm 139, wherever you go, God is there. Wherever you are, God is there. You're never out of God's jurisdiction. You're always on God's turf. But here's why it says he's going from the presence of the Lord. God's commandments are his personal voice speaking. And the Bible even says that God indwells his word. So when you run away from God's commandment, that is just like running away from God himself. This morning, in your life, you're either running towards God's voice, speaking through Scripture, or you're running away. Just like a stubborn child whose parents say, come here, and they run the other way. You're heading 180 degrees in the opposite direction from the sound of God's voice. Please understand, when you disobey God, he takes it very personally. Second, I am never beyond falling into great sin. Think for a moment. Jonah is a successful prophet. You can read about his exploits over in other parts of the Old Testament. He had a great track record serving the Lord. But here's this veteran prophet, and he disobeys. Reminder, it's not only spiritual teenagers who get the acne of disobedience. Christian senior citizens can also get the blackheads of disobedience themselves. And you know, also, let me remind you, this needs to be a slap on our hands. Next time you're tempted to look down your nose at a long-term Christian who has fallen into sin, it's so easy. So easy to do that. Listen, self-righteousness is never a good response when you see a fellow Christian fall into sin. A better response would be this: there but by the grace of God go I. The only thing that separates me from that fallen Christian leader or fallen Christian I know is purely that very thin line of the grace of God. Now, if you read verse 3, there's something else you discover. The Hebrew, and this was pointed out by several commentators, it seems to indicate that everything looks like it's working out. Jonah happens onto this ship just as it's pulling out of the docks to sail for Tarshish. Jonah seems to have just enough money to pay for the ticket. He boards the ship with a great sense of relief. That leads us to a third observation about disobedience. And here it is. See, not only is disobedience first and foremost against the Lord, not only is it, you know, not something that we're incapable of, we can always fall, but third, I often tend to rationalize away my sin. I rationalize away my disobedience. You know, what I'm doing must be okay. You know, Jonah's probably thinking everything seems to be working out. God's opening doors. He's going against a command of God. And Jonah's there thinking, well, everything's worked out. This must be a God thing. Let me give you a couple of examples. This is from doing pastoral counseling. Here's this Christian, in a very serious dating relationship with someone who has shown no evidence whatsoever of being a believer. They're even beginning to talk about the future. Now, Heaven's Dating Service says very clearly in 2 Corinthians 6:14, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. In other words, don't get tied up with someone who's not going in the same direction as you are spiritually. And what's her response? His response? Well, you know, God's placed this person in my life. We have such a sweet relationship. I'm witnessing to this person. By the way, when we were growing up, we called that missionary dating. I'm witnessing this person. We're reading the Bible together. We're praying together. You know, I'm just positive that after we're married, you know, so many brides think that marriage is a magic wand that you, you know, wave over a guy and he changes. That after we're married, surely he'll come around. She'll come around. Here's a businessman. He is making an outstanding profit in his business. He's a Christian. But he's doing it in a way that's less than honest. People in his business say, you're doing a great job. That's the way you do business. But Heaven's Better Business Bureau says, no, you're being dishonest. You're being deceptive. You're lying. You know what he says? What are you talking about? I'm giving more to the work of the Lord than I ever have. My church is busting at the seams with money because of the prophets. It's clear to me God is blessing what I'm doing. Friends, listen, you may have smooth sailing right now, but that is no indication that the wind of God's approval is blowing behind you. If you don't hear anything else, hear this. It is never right to disobey a clear command of God. Never. Even if things are going well, because they're going well in spite of your disobedience, not because of it. And sometimes it just takes a little bit longer for those seeds of disobedience to sprout into full-fledged weeds of bad consequences. As someone once said, I think it was Billy Sunday, if you break God's law will break you. Sometimes that happens pretty quick. If you're to climb the top of the church this morning and jump off and say, God, I'm asking you to suspend the law of gravity, you'll be broken by that law. It just takes a little longer with other disobediences for those wild oats to come to fruition. Friends, do not rationalize away your sin. Right is right and wrong is wrong, regardless of the consequences. Then the fourth observation, if you look at verse 5, it says at the end of verse 5, you know, the mariners were afraid. They cried out to their gods. They hurled the cargo into the sea. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. These sailors are freaking out. The Hebrew word for sleep there indicates a deep sleep. You may have heard this old saying, you sleep well when you have a clear conscience. You ever heard that? You sleep well when you have a clear conscience. Not so, my friends. You know, sometimes your sound sleep in the midst of disobedience may be due to the narcotic effects of sin. You may have heard this one before. How many times have you heard this one before? Well, I've prayed about this, and God's given me a real peace about my decision. Have you heard that? I've heard that kind of relationship. It was applied on those two cases I just shared with you. And a Christian dating a non-Christian and a dishonest businessman. I know what you're saying, but I prayed about it and God's given me a real peace. Listen, friends, if you have a real peace this morning about doing something contrary to God's commandments, you got two problems. You're disobeying and you have a real peace about disobeying. See, what we have here is a case study in revelation and response. And I want you to know this morning and every time you hear God's word, Sunday school class, morning, evening worship, Wednesday night, whatever, God is speaking to you personally. He's revealing his will. He's commanding you to believe something, to do something, to stop doing something, to be this kind of person, to be a flag blowing in the same direction as the wind of his spirit coming from his word. Listen, are you going to run away from God's voice? Are you going to be a wrong way Jonah? Are you going to run away from God's grace? Are you going to run toward the idolatry of doing whatever it is that you've determined to do? This is what I want to do. I know what you're saying, but I want to do this. Friends, that's idolatry. Or will you run toward the grace of God? Will you follow the command path God has set out for you? Because God says, my commands are a work of grace. Therefore, you're good. And I need to ask you this before we conclude, and that's this. Are you running in faith to Jesus? That's the most important place to run, because Jesus kept God's commands for you. Jesus was punished in your place because of your failure to keep God's commands. And Jesus enables you in the power of the Holy Spirit to walk in the path of obedience. One thing we know from this story and also from the whole revelation of the Bible, and that's this. When it comes to revelation and response, you are never standing still. This morning, you are running. You're either running towards God by listening to his voice and obeying him, or you're running away from God. So I leave you with this question. Which way are you running? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. It is not designed simply to be heard, but to be responded to. Help us to realize that every time we hear your word, we are responding to it. And we're either responding with obedience or disobedience. Lord, help us to respond in faith, in obedience to your word. Whenever you command us to do something, Lord, may we be people who run that way and not away from your commands and not away from the word who is Jesus Christ. And Lord, we pray that we would do these things and not just hear them. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.